As a lot of you guys know, this past weekend was the youth retreat. We had the youth up here. We believe that it's these guys that are the future of this world, and we want to pour into these guys and pour into them and help them find their God-given gifts and help them along the way and disciple them. And this week we've had the opportunity to have my brother-in-law, Craig Hall, come from Seattle, Washington. He'll be able to share a little bit about him, but he's going to be speaking on the topic identity. But it's just been a blessing to see how God has spoke through him to our youth. And I think they would agree that we've had a pretty awesome past 2 days, right? Mm-hmm. So, they might be a little tired, so I don't know. But yeah, I just want to welcome Craig and to you guys, and then he'll go a little bit.
Thanks, brother. All right, so Chris gave me the schedule for the youth retreat, and it looks like here on the schedule that the fourth topic for the youth is Sunday morning now. So I'm glad that you guys decided to join us for the youth talk on the fourth youth talk. That's exciting. More people than I expected. There's also going to be, I think, dodgeball right here after, so stick around and we'll scoot the chairs out. And we'll play dodgeball. Yeah. Don't run now. Okay, so the topic for this week, I'm sure there was a poster out in the foyer. You may have seen it. The topic for this weekend has been identity. What does identity mean? Who are we? Who should we be thinking we are? How do we identify ourselves in the world, that is? So now when I ask you, who are you, an identity question, how might you respond to me? Consider, pause and say, how would I respond? Who am I? Would you state your name? Would you state your position, what you do for work, perhaps? Would you state maybe something about your family? Would you state what you do as a job? Would you state, I'm a father, I'm a son? Would you state, so we have these levels. And so what we've done throughout the week is take kind of dissecting the idea of identity and saying, okay, there's all these labels that the world has and can put on us, and sometimes we put on ourselves throughout various stages of our lives. But what is the core identity? So we're starting widest here, and we'll go to the first slide. If you can't read them, I'll read them to you. Sorry about that the font size. The first level of identity would be, this is kind of just arbitrary. This is just a helpful way to think about it. So this isn't in the Bible anywhere. This is just constructed. These would be practical, visible, social, and professional identities. Things that you really are. Perhaps an engineer or a school teacher or you're in the medical profession, or you're a farmer, or maybe hobbies. You would say, yeah, I'm a jogger, I'm a pianist, I'm a Badger fan. All of these would be third level identities. And then as we move closer, we have these secondary identities. And these are very significant identities that we hold very closely to ourselves, but they aren't the core of who we are, at least in what the Bible says is the core. These would be identities like father, sister, daughter, mother, grandmother, son. These are, or you could say, I am focused on in my ministry, really reaching or bringing the gospel to a particular people group. That's a very significant part of your identity. Or you could say, I'm an American or I'm Western. These are also second level, but not the core. Okay, and then finally here at the core level. Now where am I getting these core level things? I'm getting these from the Bible. Apart from the Bible, you can put whatever you want in these core identities, but what I'm arguing is that these third and second level identities, they can be taken from you, and they can change. But these core identity level things cannot be taken from you, and they cannot change. These would be things like, I'm owned by the God of the universe. I'm loved by God. And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, man, we are entrusted with some critical responsibilities to reach the world. I'm a member of God's family, and I have an eternal future in an awesome situation. So this would be that core level identity truth. And so what I've been challenging the youth this weekend to consider is, who are you at your core? Do you know these core identities? And not only would you say, yeah, I can assent to them intellectually, I can imagine what they are, but do you live out of these? When you wake up in the morning, do you go back to these core identities as the bedrock of your existence? And do they inform what you do throughout the day? Or are you more kind of pushed around and changed, and your mental patterns revolve around the second and third identities? And I would say, be warned, because those can be taken from you and those can change. And so I guess for the next slide here, we'll go to what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to look at three things. The first one, we'll go to the why, and then we'll look at what we're talking about. Why is knowing your core identity important? And I want to give an example of Jesus. And what I'm arguing this morning is, before we try to figure out what we're supposed to be doing, where we're supposed to be going, who we're supposed to be meeting, how hard we're supposed to be working, in what direction we're supposed to pour our mental and physical energies, we need to know who we are. And Jesus modeled this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And what did he do? He washed the feet of his disciples, even the one who would betray him. So the principle I'm drawing here is that in order for Jesus to do these audacious tasks of service and sacrifice and ministry, he had to know at his core who he was. So for us, in order to know what we should be doing, how we should be thinking, how we should be acting, where we should be pouring our energy and resources into, we need to first and foremost know who we are. And then you can go to Hebrews 13 and see, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He knew what would be coming. He knew who he was as the exalted King of Kings. He knew, like in Isaiah 53, that out of the anguish of his soul, he would see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, many would be accounted righteous. So I believe Jesus just had these identity truths at his core of who he was going through his mind. And that's what enabled him to go throughout his life and to serve people and to love people and ultimately to die on the cross as the Passover lamb, as the sacrificed lamb of God for the sins of you and I. So therefore, for us to be able to know what we need to do, we first need to know who we are. So throughout the weekend, we started out with understanding our broken identity. If we do not understand first that as human beings born from our lineage of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, as broken, we will not understand the good news. We will not understand it as good news because we won't think, well, that we're that bad. What do we need to be saved from? We're pretty good functioning human beings. If we don't understand that the first problem in this room, and we'll take a deep breath here, the biggest problem in this room is not our finances, it's not our marriage situation, it's not our family problems, it's not our community or relation or work problems, it's not our future or our school problems. Those are not the main problems in the world, and they're not the main problems in our life. The main problem in our life is that you and I have sinned and we're under the wrath of God, therefore. Until we feel that and we get that at the core, that the main problem with every person in the world is that we've sinned and are justly under the wrath of God, then when we hear the good news about what Christ has done and in implication who we are in him, those things won't sound like good news. They'll just, what do I need saving for? I'm not that bad. So we started there on Friday night, Saturday, and then last night we moved on. So this morning we're going to talk about three identity truths. So if you would say, I've trusted Christ, I've surrendered to him with my life, these are core truths about you. Okay, next slide, please. The first one is from Ephesians 2. Now, before we read this, I want you to imagine with me a grassy plain, and there's benches set up, and people are sitting in those benches. You're standing behind, but you're looking at them. You can see them in the rows. They're looking forward towards what you can see is a casket. It seems to be a funeral. And you start walking down the center aisle because you're curious who's in that casket. Who is everyone sitting there to mourn their death? And you walk up to the casket and you open it and you look in there and you see yourself. It's you. You're the one that's just died. You're dead. And this is the picture that Paul draws for us in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But we'll get there. So not only do we have this body, but then so you step back in horror and you see two people come up and they take you, your dead body, and then behind the grassy area is a river. They toss your body into a river. And so now suddenly you're not just dead. You're actually floating down the river, following the passions of the world, just like everybody else. That's the starting point that we have to see ourselves in this morning before we see the good news. Not only are you just dead when in this, but you're also following the power of the world. And then here's the good news in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he says it again, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's go to the next slide. Here it is. It's simplified. You were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. How? For by grace you have been saved through faith. So that's the core truth number one. We are alive in Christ. So when you think about yourself, who am I? Man, one of the primary things that I hope that you would go to from now until you see Jesus face to face is, I was dead, but now in Christ I am alive. That's number one. So an application for this, number one, is, let's continue the illustration here. You're floating down the stream. God makes you alive. And has anyone ever in here stood in the middle of a river? Because now you're alive. Well, what do you feel? You feel a lot of force. It's not just like you're standing on the dry ground where you can just walk wherever you want. Man, you've got to brace yourself. And now you're not just floating down this river of life into the rapids of destruction. Man, you see the kingdom of God right there, and you have to stand firm. So my application for you, for us this morning is, we need to accept this force of persecution, hardship, calamity, difficulties. Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, sword? No. As it is written, we are being killed all day long. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says, no, in these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So he's saying, I'm standing in this river and all these things are coming at me. Persecution, hardship, calamity, difficulty, nakedness, danger. But in these things, I'm alive. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. So then an action item for us this morning. man, write down any self-talk you have in your mind that goes through. For me, the hardest times of my life are when I'm going to bed at night and my mind's racing. And in the morning when I get up and I just feel depressed. Is life, what's the use? Those two times, and maybe it's different for you, maybe it's the same, but I would challenge you to write down, what does God say about me? Where is my core identity? Okay, number two. We are a holy nation, God's chosen people. We are reborn into community. So this isn't, hey, just me and God here. It is that, but it's not less than that. It's also, I'm born into a new family. I'm a community. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, after he's introducing, because we'll get some context here, Peter's writing to these people that have just been dispersed from their homeland, and he's saying, believers, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. So now I'm continuing on. Maybe just a little bit about my story. I've been in Mexico the last year training to do cross-cultural church planting. And one of the primary books I was given to study was a book by a man named Greg Livingston, who has lived in the Middle East for about 30 years now. And his primary goal in life is to figure out how in the world are we going to communicate the gospel to Muslims. If you've ever studied the Islamic faith, it's very cultural, very traditional. It's very tight, knit, and you're born into a Muslim family, you suddenly become a Muslim too. And for someone to transition from the Muslim faith to being a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, it's a huge leap. And what he says is, if Muslims could trust that a living Messiah and his followers would indeed meet their needs on this earth and after, they would be willing to embrace and identify with Christ despite opposition. And if you've ever heard of Muslims who have transitioned from the Islamic faith to trust in Christ, man, there is persecution. They're ostracized from their family. Their whole social network starts to crumble. People turn their backs. And what he's saying, and I think Peter wants us to see here, is for the follower of Jesus, you're not just a loner. Man, we are the family of God. We're at your core identity. When you think about who you are, you should be thinking, I am part of a bigger, I'm part of something here. I'm part of the people of God. That's core identity number two. And so just a little bit of application here. Do we see our core identity here in this room for the followers of Jesus? Do we see ourselves as a holy nation? Okay, and then an action step. As holy nation, now we're accountable to each other. And there's some things that we can do as the body of Christ. They're not taken away from our core identity, but there's things that we can do, like admonish the idle. We can encourage the faint-hearted. We can reach out and serve and love. So I'm asking you this morning, as a people of God, as a core identity, you say, I'm a people of God. Who are the people in your life that you need to admonish? They're a little idle. They're stagnant. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know who they are in Christ. Who can you be admonishing? And for those people who are just having a really rough time, who are those people that you can encourage? Man, they are the people of God. Okay, and then finally, number three, core identity truth number three, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 23. God said, Paul says to the church in Corinth, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you, therefore, on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So for the illustration this morning of someone who realizes they are called by God to be his ambassador. What is an ambassador anyway? It's a representative. Say there's a king here, and he sends his ambassador to a foreign land, and he says, go represent me and tell them the message that I want them to know. Someone you can think of throughout the Bible that I think was a great ambassador was Abraham. Abraham, God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and say, go from the land, your family and your kindred, to the land I'm sending you. And then he says this incredible, I think it's a principle for ambassadors. What he's saying is, I'm going to bless you. So there's going to be some blessing coming down from heaven to Abram. And what I want you to do is I want you to bless the nations. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. So I'm trying to give some handles here for the idea of what is an ambassador? Because I don't think, you know, other than those of us who are in international business and foreign relations, we don't interact with ambassadors very much. So I'm just going to give a tangible handle on ambassador and say, man, God is going to bless you somehow. He's already blessed many of us physically. I mean, we live in America, one of the wealthiest nations in the world. We have roads and indoor heating and fans and electricity that's constant. All these things are blessings. We can take these blessings and, as Christ's ambassadors, be blessings to others, our neighbors physically, those who we see around the community. We can bless them physically. But secondly, we can, and maybe even bigger than that, it is bigger than that, spiritually. We have a message that the world doesn't know. They don't want it. Maybe they've never heard it. Maybe they don't want it. But that doesn't change our identity as ambassadors. We are called to go and implore the world, please be reconciled to Christ. So just a simple illustration. When you're going to close your blinds at night and you look out your window and you see your neighbor across the street or across the yard, and you pray just naturally to yourself, man, please, God, would you save them? Would you send someone into their life to tell them the good news? Man, you are that person that God is choosing. You are the ambassador. You're the one. You see the friend? You see the neighbor that you've been blessing physically throughout your relationship? And now God's tapping you on the shoulder and say, you are my ambassador. This is your core identity. Go take the message. Go start a spiritual conversation with them. Or you're walking your dog and you see someone across the street walking their dog and you say, man, God, I pray that you would please save them. Man, that is you. You're in that situation because God has called you to be his ambassador to that person. So this is my final action exhortation to you guys. This is called the 24-hour challenge. And I've taken it, and I do it every time I give it to someone. The 24-hour challenge is that within 24 hours, I want you to initiate a spiritual conversation with a non-Christian. And when I say, and eventually get to the gospel message, somehow. Now, I'll just give you the way that I do it, and you can find your own vocabulary to do it. But I'm hanging out with a friend. Maybe I see him on the side of the road or, you know, he's taking out his trash and I'm taking out mine. Hey, neighbor, how's it going? And then eventually get to the spot where I can just ask this simple question. Hey, how's your spiritual life these days? And in that situation, they have the freedom to interpret that however they want. And then hopefully they will reciprocate and say, well, how's yours? And then you can, boom, right there, you can share a little seed of the gospel. Or if your relationship's a little bit more developed, man, God might open up a bigger door for you in that moment. Is anybody willing to take the 24-hour challenge in here to initiate a spiritual conversation with the hope of getting to the gospel? The reason why I say 24 hours is because I heard a study once that said if you don't initiate something new within 48 hours, you'll never do it. So 48-hour challenge for us this morning. Okay, in summary, we've got the three. Do we have the three identity? Okay, we'll go there. So in summary, these identity truths, and there are many in the Bible. If you just open your Bible and start reading, you'll just see you are, as followers of Jesus, we are. And I pray that that is our core identity. But you can't try to have some of them without the others. For example, you can't try to have number one and number two, being alive in Christ and being in a nation, without being an ambassador. It just won't work. One preacher once said, it's like a dog in the kennel barks at all the fleas, but the hunting dog doesn't even know they're there. Meaning, if you just realize, okay, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm alive, that's great. And I'm in community, that's great. But you don't have any sense of urgency to take the message to others that haven't heard. It may be like the hunting dog that's stuck in the kennel and biting all the little fleas that really don't matter. But you let that dog out to hunt, man, he's not even going to notice that the fleas are there. He knows his identity as a hunting dog. He knows what he's supposed to do. It's in his DNA. Likewise, you can't be alive and in community without your ambassadorship. You can't be alive and an ambassador, but then forget the community of God. Because if you realize you're alive in Christ and you're going to your friends to share the gospel, well, where are you going to invite them back to if they listen and they realize, oh, yes, you're right. That's the community of God. And you can't have community, number two, and ambassadorship, number three, without remembering that you are alive. You might have some short-term success, but without the flowing and constant connection, like think of the branch and the vine, if that's broken, you might be doing a lot of things in the short run, but in the long term, you're going to dry up spiritually. So my exhortation to us all this morning is to remember there are levels of identity. And sometimes we just get jumbled and we forget who we are at our very core. Man, these are precious. These core identity truths are not just cheap. Jesus had to die to buy them for us. For them to be true for us, Christ sacrificed his life. So not only should we not be taking them lightly, but we should hold on to them throughout our lives. Because, as you know, social media, the newspaper, the television, your friends, your family, your community, they're all going to try to put labels on you, tags on who you are. And then after a while, if you don't have this core identity, you're going to start believing them. Yeah, maybe I am that. Maybe I am that. Man, not if Christ has something else to say, and he does. So my exhortation is that we would remember who we are at the very core. Because when we know who we are at the very core, then we'll know what to do. But if you try to do all these things without knowing who you are, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to be pretty successful at it, and then you're going to puff up in pride. Or you're going to realize, man, I can't do any of that stuff that the Bible's calling me to do. And then you'll be depressed. You'll be in despair. Trying to do things without realizing who you are at your core always leads in one of two areas. Either it leads in pride or it leads in despair. I want us to be, as followers of Jesus, anchored in who we are in our core identity. Man, for our joy and for the blessing of our community. I want us to know our identity well, as our Savior Jesus Christ did, so that we can love and live and serve like he did. Even his enemies. Okay, let's pray with me. God, thank you for not leaving us alone in the world to wonder about who we are and what we should be doing. But you've given us your word so that we can know who we are in Christ. And then in following what we should be doing. God, I thank you for this community, this holy nation, this royal priesthood that you've gathered here this morning, that you've purchased by your blood. I pray that we would not only know who we are in Christ and our identity as being alive and as a community, but God, that we would be found faithful to be your ambassadors to those around us who don't know the message. May we constantly and continually be coming back to our core identity of who we are in Christ. May we build our houses and our lives on the rock of who you say we are at our core, not the shifting sand of the labels we put on us or the community puts on us. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Craig, for reminding us of who we are. who we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased us. He has redeemed us. He has transformed us. He has made us for an awesome purpose. And we find satisfaction. We find fulfillment when we pursue and follow and live out what He has prepared in advance that we would walk in that. So I would encourage and exhort all of us to do that, live that out for the next 24 hours, for the next 48 hours, for the rest of our lives, that we would pursue Jesus, enjoy our relationship with Him, or enjoy the blood-bought relationship we have with one another, and pursue lost people to bring them the great news that we have been transformed by. And today, if that's not your identity, if you don't know Jesus, if He hasn't made you new inside, what are you waiting for? He loves you. He sent His only Son to die on a cross for you, to rescue you, to make you His, so that you would belong to Him, that you would have that identity. So I'd invite you right now, just look to Jesus as a sinner and saying, I'm hopeless, and I need You. And I believe that You came and died in my place to pay my price, to remove the wrath of God from me so that I can enjoy relationship with You. So come inside, work in me. I give myself to You. Surrender yourself to Jesus today and allow Him to place on you His identity. Live in that, enjoy that. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for worshiping with us. If you have questions, if you need prayer, please ask. We want to serve you and bless you in that way.